All right, I want to talk tonight on how to release the power of the Holy Spirit, and subject matter that I've covered from time to time, but not in a methodical way like this, because I found that some of you don't have any problems, but a lot of people do have problems in learning how to release the power of God from their spirit to someone else. I mean, a lot of times we don't have problems in, sometimes we do, but some people have no problem with receiving, but they don't know how to get it out of their spirit. Sometimes it just trickles through, and some it's no problem at all. It's never ever been a problem to me, because that's how I started off my ministry. But I realize after many, many years that it's not as easy as what it looks to most people. Like they hit that wall, and someone said, "Oh, well, you'll hit a wall one day in the Holy Ghost, Steve." I said, "No, I won't. No, I won't, because if the wall is at the other side of that wall, he's telling me to raise the dead, and he's telling me to, I'll go and do it." So I may hit walls in my personal life, but I will never hit a wall in the spirit, because I'm not saying I'll never get nervous when God wants to lead me to do something different. You always get the flesh that doesn't want to do that, but I'll just do what he wants, because I've totally committed my heart to that. Where you hit walls, it's really a fear. That's all it is. It's a fear to step out because you're scared of your own stinking reputation being hurt. That's all it is. You're scared of, well, what happens if I step out and heal somebody and they don't get healed? What happens if God tells me to step out at a funeral and they don't get up? Well, you'll soon learn. Yeah. You'll soon, what was that? Yeah, whoopee-doo, yeah. Oh, what if they do? Yeah. I thought you said whoopee-doo. I thought that's interesting. Yeah. And that's the whole thing. You can't. It's like I said Sunday night, you know, not everybody you witness to gets saved. So not everybody you pray for necessarily will get healed, but that doesn't mean the gospel's any weaker. It means you've got to keep pressing in and pressing in and pressing in. And like if you want to see the deaf healed, and you say, well, I don't know if I could heal the deaf. Well, how many have you prayed for? You haven't prayed for the deaf. You've got no right to say, oh, I can't heal the deaf. Well, we know you can't. None of us can, but in Jesus' name. But I'm telling you, if you want to learn to pray for the deaf, get every deaf person you can think of or know, and keep praying for them. If you pray for 300, one of those 300 will get their healing. And once the one of them gets healed, you'll have a faith that the next 300 you pray for, 10 will get healed. Then the next 300, 30 will get healed. Then you'll have a faith for nearly everybody you pray for with deaf ears will get healed. But you've got to start off. But we often judge it by, well, if God told me to raise someone from the dead and they didn't get up, that means I was wrong. No, God's getting you used to it. It's no worry to the dead person. They're in heaven anyway, so it's no problem for them. If there's any family around, just kick them out so they don't get too emotional about the whole thing, because, you know, they're grieving and a little bit of hope that their loved one might raise them dead. Just get everybody away with unbelief and emotions and keep praying. And if nothing happens, you just got to go away saying, well, God, I believe that I heard from you and I'm going to keep going. And it's the only way. I mean, you get criticized by religious people. You get told to pull your head in. That's normal. And anybody has got a healing minister who aspires to it. You know, expect a lot of opposition. You'll gather a big following of people. You sure will. You'll gather a big following of people who want to be healed, who want the Holy Spirit. But you'll have just as much opposition from so-called Christian ministers who say you're extreme and it's not necessary. And you listen, we just got to go for that realm. And it's the same with the power of God. You've got to release it. And one of the main problems in releasing the power of God is your own pride of, if it doesn't get released to the person the way I'm feeling it, then I'm going to look silly. We've got to get over that. And if we've made a mistake, well, we learn from it. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that through practice have had trained their senses to discern good and evil. That's talking about spiritual senses. You can train yourself to discern what's good, what's evil, and through trial and error. Training means you're not always going to get it right every time. And but you just get a lot better as the months and years go on. And it's fine. So we've got to learn to release the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, as the Holy Spirit begins to move in and through us, there are some vital keys that we need to get a hold of that are really going to help us to grow in the realms of the Holy Ghost. I guess I've got a lot of authority to speak this way. Number one, because I've been doing it consistently and I'm known for it all around various parts of the world for 28 years, so that's a pretty good track record. And also, my own heart is, I feel like I'm in kindergarten still. I've got a lot more to learn too in the realms of God. But we need to all grow for this. I mean, some ministers have said to me, even Vaughan just recently said, well, he said to me today or yesterday, you know, you have got a very unique gift. Like, you just get up there Sunday night, talk about water baptism, the Ethiopian eunuch, then you just say, oh, I've got too much power in me, I need to release it. And he says, and I know what you're doing is right because it comes every time you say it, boom. And you see, some people play around with words, oh, I feel such an anointing on me. They feel nothing. They're just entertaining the crowd, you know. But when I say to you, I've got such a power, I feel like I'm going to explode, you're not even going to be able to get in the tank. If I hadn't have ministered to those people that came out the way I did, the anointing was so strong on me that you would not, most of the people would not have even made it to the tank. They would have started falling down because it was on me so strong and powerful. So I had to release it to get a normal anointing going. And if you're not used to the realms of God, you think, what's he talking about? You know, you get so strong in the spirit that it's too much for the people. So you've got to release it through waving your hand and seeing a lot of people fall down drunk, whatever. And then I think, phew, the anointing's still strong, but it's not quite as strong. I can release it now, and at least I'll be able to stand in the tank for a couple of seconds anyway. And so when I do what I do, it's not for show. I'm actually releasing the power of God. 99% of the people I prayed for as I were in that tank, when I was releasing the power of God, they were just standing there with their eyes closed. And so you could feel it. And you can ask people. You know, just bang, it just comes on you. Either in the tank or as you're falling down or just before you fall down and stuff like that. It's a very, very real realm. And I've made it look so easy, and sometimes I think I make it look too easy, because if I'd have said to any one of you, well, you just take over. Well, I think Brian would have given it his best shot and succeeded. But for a lot of us, to get up there and just say, well, you take over and do it. If you haven't got the faith for it, it's not going to happen. You know, you can't just look at someone and say, please fall over, please fall over, get down, you know. You know, well, they just do a courtesy drop for you. A couple out of, I mean, I think there was how many, 60, I think Wendy counted 68 or 69 got baptized on Sunday night. That's only 10, 11 short of last time. That's amazing. There's only supposed to be 20 getting baptized, and they'll come out of the woodworks from everywhere. And, yeah, I mean, you can fluke it on a few, but you can't pray for 68 people in a row and they all fall down without being touched. I mean, you know, they're all not that stupid, you know. They're not all going to play to you like that, you know. And so the power of God is very, very real. And Vaughan just said, well, I just wonder how much of your impartation you can actually impart to people. You're obviously imparting a lot. But he said, I don't think you'll be able to impart your full thing to someone. He said, I haven't seen anybody, and he's hung around with a lot of people who can move in it like you can move it. It's just a very unique thing. When you say, oh, did you feel that change? The anointing's coming. A lot of ministers say it and you feel nothing, but when you say it, it actually changes. I said, well, of course, because I wouldn't say it if it wasn't happening. And because I'm so real with the Holy Ghost. I really am. He's my friend. I've let him go a bit the last couple of years, and I'm probably running on an anointing that I've dug deep wells in my spirit through a lot of fasting and prayer over the years, and I've probably picked up an anointing that if I never sought God again, I'd have enough anointing to get me anywhere in the world till the day I die. But that's not going to be much good to people who God has really called me to really move in signs, wonders, and miracles. So I've got to keep pressing in. It's very easy when you move in this realm to get slack. You think, wow, no, it couldn't possibly happen. You try it for 28 years, and night in, and this has been easy for me, this revival. It's only a couple of nights a week, but mainly I'm going 6-7 times a week, and sometimes morning sessions as well. You got to come up with the goods for week after week, month after month, to keep going like that, because you can fool people some of the times, but you can't fool people that amount of time. It's either a move of God or they'll vote with their feet. There'll be nobody there. And so you can hit the realms of God. So I'm trying to be real. I'm not saying nobody can attain to what I have. Hopefully that you'll get where I am and go way beyond, although you'll have to do it pretty hard because I don't plan to stay where I am. So if you want to catch me up, by the time you've caught me up, I'll be further ahead again. So some of you young guys, don't get too smart, because you got a long way to go before you outdo me, I'm telling you now. And I say that in the Holy Ghost. I do. I mean that because sometimes ministers say, oh, I can't wait till we raise up people who they've got what I've got and even move on stronger than me. Well, if that happens, wonderful. I'll be the first one to bat for you. But, you know, that's really a minister just saying, I'm not going to grow anymore. You're going to catch me and overtake me. And if that happens, well, it should be happening while I'm still growing too. But for God's grace on your life, he's just taking you further. And I would never stop that at all. But anyway, in other words, we must have an outlet to minister what you have in the Holy Spirit to people. You've got to have an outlet to carry that sort of power. Because if you consistently are used to the power of God coming on you in prayer, in worship, or when people minister to you, but you are not releasing that power, after a while it will turn into frustration in your life. When I used to do a lot of youth camps, you've heard me say this before many months ago, on the last night of youth camps, because they were just revival camps, you know, and a lot of young people would be turned upside down, and I'd say to them on the last night, if it was an Easter camp, on the fifth meeting, the last night, the Sunday night or the Monday night, no, Sunday night, I'd say to them, hey guys, and gals, this is the time you guys and gals do not get together tonight. You are at the height of spirituality, which means you're at your height sexually. And you will fall morally tonight with people that you've just been dancing and been on the floor with under the power of God, because that height of the power of God can turn into sexual frustration just like that. That's why a lot of power ministries fall, because they're so used to the power of God after a meeting. Sometimes, if they're not married, they can get so frustrated and can get so... I used to have problems with this all the time when I was younger, and you'd be so frustrated, you didn't know whether to belt someone over the head or whatever, you know. And I remember one guy got up and said, it wasn't me, the power ministry is as good as mine, if not better. He's a bit of a nut for saying, he says, man, I come out of meetings after I've just seen hundreds saved and sick bodies healed, and I just feel like going out and raping the first woman I see. And I thought, well, that was a pretty silly thing to say in front of 500 people. And I understand what he was talking about, his frustration. He made it sound like that's what he did, but he never did. But he just had to do something that was... And you see, if you're not used to moving the power of God, you'll look at that and think, oh, that's weird. It's not. I'm telling you, you got to watch. That's why I keep stressing, especially in my class, on every second Wednesday, I say, you know, get your integrity right now, you know. Deal with the little things now. Because those little things, when you're at the height of power, the devil will use to just explode it right in front of you. Bang goes your ministry, your credibility, everything. Just over a money scandal or 20-minute sexual pleasure, that's silly. When you built up your ministry over months and years, and God's been working at you to get to that point, you're going to blow it just in half an hour. It's crazy. But it happens. And thank God for his blood. He forgives us and all that sort of stuff. But anyhow... I just want us to have a look at some things here. See, in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, Romans 8, verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Another translation says, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Telling us to walk in the Spirit, that it'll be life and peace in Jesus. Another translation says, following after the Holy Ghost leads to life and peace. Another translation says, but the mind controlled by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. And another translation says, those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. It's a very, when you learn to release and transfer the anointing from your life through your body, through your hands into somebody else, that's the most powerful thing. That God will use the breath, he'll use the hand, he'll use the confession of the mouth, he can use the foot. Like the other night, my foot was so anointed, my whole leg was anointed when I was putting my hands on people's ears, hands and feet, and for some reason God was anointing my foot stronger than my hands that night. And I've done that about probably 3 or 4 times over 28 years, that message, because you can only preach that sort of stuff when the Holy Ghost leads you to do it. All right, and so that's what it's all about. A mind controlled by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. So we've really got to get into the Holy Ghost and really understand where he's coming from and yield to him. It's as simple as that. But so how do we? What are some of the keys in getting into the Holy Ghost? What are some of the keys so that I can get the anointing from my hand into yours? Now, those of you who don't have much problem with it, just listen so you can release it more. And some of you have no problem with this whatsoever. But I'd say 80% of you in here, even though God uses you, you do find it hard to release what you have inside you into somebody else. Because there's lots and lots of keys. What if that somebody you're ministering to doesn't want to receive? What happens if they're out the front here and they're more conscious of all the crowd behind them? And they're more conscious that they might hurt their back if they fall. And they're checking out to see if there's catches behind them. And people try all these little funny tricks. And because it's genuine. So your job is to learn the skill of just relaxing that person so that you can keep them open to receive. Because no matter how anointed you are, if they are closed, it may hit the people all around them, but it's not going to hit them too much. I mean, God's sovereign. Even if I've prayed for people who've just said Jesus isn't real, and I've come out the front of you to prove you're wrong, and they just crashed under the power of God. That's God's sovereignty. But most of the time, you've got to open people up. And you've got to learn how to open people up. There are skills in the Holy Ghost in how to do it. And one of them is learning to yield to the Holy Spirit. That is probably the greatest key to be used by God to learning to release, is to yield. And yield simply means to give as due or required. To give as due or required. To yield to obedience. It's basically what Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to those that when just before Jesus turned the water into wine, he said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. That's what yielding is. It's yielding to the Holy Spirit. You've got to get out of your mind, what will people think? What will it look like if I'm wrong? What happens if I lay hands upon the person and they don't fall down? Well, so what? But you know, all these things go through your head. You've got to put that to death and be led by the Spirit. And your heart attitude's got to be, I've got faith in God that when I lay hands on you, when I minister to you, I'm going to transfer that anointing that God's put on me into you, and it's going to destroy that yoke of bondage. You have to believe that. If you only hope that it might happen, you'll just get a trickle of power coming through you. You've got to believe that every person you lay hands upon, like for example Sunday night, every single person that I released that anointing on, that anointing would literally leave me, and I'd feel nothing for a split second, that I'd fill up for the next person. Now, that's a heavy toll when 68 people later, the anointing is filling you up, you're releasing it, and then when they go under the water, it's on you for a minute, and then you just feel a draining, then boom, it fills you up for the next person, then the next, and the next. That's quite taxing on your emotions. People who tell you that, oh no, if you're in the Holy Ghost, you'll just be able to keep going all day and night, you're full of it. Will not happen. Oral Roberts, one of the greatest healing ministers of all time, when he went to England, they had to carry him after that crusade on a stretcher to the plane because he was so physically exhausted with the power that was coming out of him over the thousands upon thousands of people he laid hands on. And a lot of them mightily healed by the power of God. It does affect your physical body. When you're younger, it doesn't affect it as much. When you start to get older, you know, you start to feel it affect you. That's why I left the meeting, and I very rarely do that, almost straight after the meeting, because I just couldn't have stood to talk to any of you. Not that I couldn't have stand you. I couldn't have stood. I would have just, and then I thought, and if people seem like that, they'll all want to pray for me. Get away. I just want to get home, eat some food, watch a bit of telly, whatever. Just get by myself or with my wife and just chill out, man. You know, because when you've been ministered that much, well-meaning people always want to pray for you. Now, that's okay. But in my case, by the time I get to that door, I've had 30 people wanting to pray for me. I think, oh, will you shut up? Just let me go out of the room. You know, it's not about one person, two people, but 30 people. And everyone's well-meaning. And you can't say that to them because they're all meaning well. And who knows, their prayers might work. But suddenly they all want to see me under the power of God, because that'd be pretty cool if they can get me out, you know. I think, oh, my God. And I pick that up in people. Not, you know, I'm not talking about anybody here, of course. But our ex-Mormon brother over there, he's always trying to get me under the power. He's kicked me. He's put oil downstairs, hoping I'd slip near him. He's tried every trick in the book, that guy. And I told him that I'm not going down for you. That's all there is to it. He says, okay. No, I'm only kidding. Picking on Terry Knight. But you know, we've got to learn to yield to the Holy Ghost. That's the key. And you will get tired, but let him control you by yielding to him. It's as simple as that. You'll find that if God wants you to minister till 3 a.m, which has happened to me a few times over the years, while that anointing's there, while people are wanting ministry, the anointing just keeps coming and coming and coming. As soon as the last person, on the very last person, I think it was Vaughan, and then I ministered to a few people here, and then that was it. It started to lift off me. And I still could feel his presence, but that ministering anointing, that anointing that was getting the job done was lifting off me. And I know, I've learned it over the years. Now, if somebody else wanted ministry, it may have come back. But I know my cutoff point. I know, well, that's it for me. If it's on one of you, will you stay here all night and minister to people? That's fine. And that's good in team. Because it lifts off me, it doesn't necessarily mean it's the end of the meeting. And it went on, apparently went on a lot longer than the meeting after I went. And that's good. That's a good thing. And, you know, but me personally, you know, most of the time I like to stand around and talk and muck around with you or talk. But not Sunday night. I was physically exhausted. I was doing everything I could to stand up. After the meeting, I thought, no, I need to go home. I need to go home now. And wasn't upset, wasn't mad, just drained. Because people ask me, the reason I'm talking that this way, because people say, well, if you're a man of God and the Holy Ghost is on you like that, why should you get tired? Well, because I'm human. It's crazy. I mean, why do I wear glasses? Because, you know, I need to wear glasses. I just wear plain glass. I just like the look of glasses, you know. Yeah. Why do you brush your teeth? Because your fangs will fall out your head if you don't. Simple. You know, why do you have a shower? Because you won't make many friends, that's why. People ask crazy questions, you know. And when I hear men of God say, well, after I've been in the Holy Ghost, I feel so refreshed and I feel like I could go again and again. And I think, yeah, that's happened to me every now and again. Usually if I'm doing a 10-day crusade or a 5-day or 6-week revival meeting or 3-month revival meeting, and if I'm preaching most nights of the week and I'm under the power of God, I'll feel a bit tired, but I'll still go home very anointed because it's staying on me for the morning service the next morning. And then it'll stay on me in the afternoon for the night meeting. Then it'll still be on me for the morning. But I notice on the last day when there is no more meeting the next day, that's an oof, boom. It used to bother me. But then God began to show me the difference between the personal anointing that we carry and the ministering anointing. They're two different things entirely. And so you'll figure it out as you go along. It may be different for you. When you're younger, you'll be able to cope with a lot more. I used to burn the candle at both ends and stay up all night with my ministering buddies and watch, a lot of times not watching TV, just talking about our crusades over the last year or so, and everybody's in different parts of the world and you've met for this conference, so you're sitting up till 3 a.m. eating pizzas and, you know, and just having a good time. Then you're up for the morning meeting, you know, at 7 to get there by 8:30, and you feel a bit groggy, but you're okay. But when you hit your 40s, 50s, you got to slow down a little bit and be more wiser, you know. And but anyway, you'll learn all that stuff as you go along. You know, it's yielding to the Holy Ghost is simply following after the Holy Spirit and obeying what He tells you to do. It's not rocket science, actually. It's also learning to control your human spirit, because that's where the Holy Ghost lives. You realize when you gave your life to Jesus that Jesus didn't actually come into your heart. The Holy Ghost did. Jesus is in heaven. The Bible's never told me He's left. So it's true, we give our life to Jesus. But the Bible talks that the Spirit is the Lord of the harvest. Why? Because the Holy Ghost's job is on earth to gather in a great harvest and gather as many people into the kingdom of God as possible. Now, we know that God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Ghost, there's only one God. But they have three distinct roles, three distinct functions. And although even I say Jesus is going to walk into your life, it's not biblically in error to say that. But the reality is it's the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in our heart if we read the Word of God correctly. And so we need to know Him. That's what I'm talking about. He comes into our human spirit. He congeals with our human spirit. And so I wouldn't trust too much what comes into your head. Trust what comes in down. Where's your spirit? It's somewhere deep, deep down there in the lower part of your stomach. When you feel the anointing, many times that's where it'll start, there. When you get full of joy, that's usually where it starts. Not all the time, but it usually is there. It's coming out of your spirit. When you hear the still small voice of God, when He speaks to you through the Word of God, you're reading with your eyes, but you're burning in here. Because that's where the Holy Spirit is. That's where He resides. And so I'm not saying He can't speak to you in your mind, because a lot of times He throws the anointing on the canvas screen of your mind and you can see visions and it feels like it's coming from here. It's not really. It's coming from down here. Because he's just overwhelming your natural senses in your mind. And so it's learning to control your human spirit as the Holy Spirit moves on you. You know, in other words, you've got to learn to control the flow of power from the Holy Spirit when it's manifesting within you, or else God won't be able to trust you with it. If every time you get a strong anointing, you just waste it on people falling down everywhere. But that anointing of power could have put upon you could have been for a deaf person and a demon-possessed person sitting in the meeting. And you went and wasted it on just people having an overflow of your anointing. You had so much power on you, they couldn't stand up. And they're so sensitive to the Holy Ghost, they just fell down. And then all of a sudden, now God wants you to minister to the two people he put that anointing on you for. And suddenly, you've just wasted all these people here. Now, if it's an anointing, like on Sunday night, to get people in the Holy Ghost so much they get drunk, that's different. You just follow him. But a lot of times, I have in the past wasted my anointing because I really didn't have any direction with it. I didn't know what to do with it, so I thought, oh, anybody who's sick, anybody, just get down here. And sometimes I used to get so annoyed when I was younger, I'm serious. I used to be so annoyed, I literally felt like I was going to explode, and I'd just yell out at the top of my voice, Jesus! And I'd look up, and the whole congregation would be out onto the floor under the power. And the Holy Ghost would say to me, what fat lot of good is that? I said, well, what's that about? You did it, Holy Ghost. He said, I overpowered your spirit so much, I wanted you to do a lot of specific things with that anointing tonight, but you just didn't know how to control it, so you just had to release it. But I still honored it because it was me inside you, and you just blasted everybody. You know, and there are times where you can do that, and God honors it. It's time to do that. But you've got to be, when that anointing gets back to what I've taught a lot here about when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, that's not the time to minister. It's the time to ask, why are you filling me this way, Lord? And as you follow the leading will turn into power, and you'll get the job done. And just little things I've discovered over the years may manifest differently in you, but the principles or the foundation will remain the same. And you can't learn this stuff from any other ministry but ministers that move in it. You know, and if I want to learn about the end times, I'll go to teachers who have fasted and prayed for revelation on the end times. And I won't just listen to one, I'll listen to three or four from different streams and see if they add up. And if they all add up, you know, it's the Holy Ghost somewhere. You know, and you pick out the meat, chew the meat, spit out the bones. It's the same in the power of God. So I'm not saying you have to do it just like me, because you won't. You'll be influenced by my ministry, obviously, like I've been influenced by many great men who trained me years ago. But ultimately, you've got to get what you've got out of your own spirit by seeking God. And usually you'll become like the people for a while who are teaching you, and there's hallmarks of Clark Taylor on my life still. But basically, I'm just a unique bird. I don't know anybody else in the world that ministers just like me. I know some who minister similar, and I know a lot who minister a lot more powerfully than me, but I'm pretty unique. I can mix it with jokes and sing Merry Christmas and still keep the anointing. That offends the religious mind, or that offends the, not even the religious mind, but people who don't understand. They think it's a time to be reverent and serious. Well, there are times to be reverent and serious. There are times just to relax people up, because reverence oftentimes brings sternness. You try and get people are like that, it's hard to get the power of God into them. But then again, my personality is very mischievous, and sometimes I take it far too overboard. And that's why God gives you a nice wife, just to keep you in balance. We'll shofar Dave to blow the trumpet when, while his pants are falling down. That was so funny, man. I realized it was your bathers underneath. Did you see that Sunday night? That was so funny. And the amazing part about it is he didn't even look embarrassed. He couldn't have cared less. That was funny. It's so funny. All right. But, you know, you just got to learn to control that power that's within you, and knowing when to release it. It's a fine art to do that, but only you and the Holy Ghost and maybe a few fathers can father you along in that area. You know, just a few examples of how God taught me working with other men of God and how to control the anointing. You see, I don't ever know a day when I wasn't anointed by God. That's not a brag. It's a brag on Jesus. I do not know a day from the day I entered Bible college, from the day the man of God laid hands on me and I hit the deck, and my prayer life went from a few minutes to a few hours a day. That went on for several months, and another man of God was under his ministry. I fell under the power of God again, and my prayer life went to 5 hours a day. And 4 hours of that waiting in silence, 5 days a week at least, and sometimes it was 13 hours, sometimes 20 hours, and just waiting on him. And hours would go by just like that, not because I was asleep, because I was in the glory of God. I followed this cloud. that clouds remain with me to this day. Many times I see that cloud in various ways. Sometimes it manifests before everybody's eyes. A lot of times it just manifests to me in my spirit. It lets me know how to work with people to when they're receiving. But anyhow, so I don't know a day. And I started, my first word of knowledge was, you know, having a whole word of knowledge on a guy's life as all these demons were coming out of him. And very specific thing from the age of 5 right through to 30. And things like that. And, you know, real specific details of his life. And that was my first word of knowledge. And so I've never known a day where I haven't known the power of God. Of course, I've grown in it. And I think in some aspects, in the late 70s and early 80s, I was more anointed then than I am now. Because, my first few years, I was a prophet. You wouldn't have wanted to come to my meetings with sin in your life, because God would show me. In those days, you'd sit on the platform. And angels used to walk in and out of all the people. I'd see them. He'd open my eyes. Angels would be, sometimes 50 of them, be walking in amongst the congregation. And they'd be getting these placards and putting them on top of people's heads. And I would see their sin. I'd say, yes, sir, you're an adulterer. You're committing adultery with this lady over here. Because I'd see it on the placards. And I'd be spot on every time. You two men, you're married, sitting next to your wives. How come you're having an affair? You're homosexuals. Get out now. And they'd go bright red and shake and run to the front, fall on their knees. I used to see whole churches, the pastor would say, before he exposes any more, get on your knees now and repent as a church. And everyone would hit the deck, speaking in tongues, wailing before God. And then the Lord would say, I don't need to expose any more here. Now, that's the ministry of a prophet. How'd you like that sort of mantle on you when you're 21 years of age, you know? And so it got me on the map. I was well-liked or well-hated. And it's not a brag session. I'm letting you know. I know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the heaviness of the anointing. But I didn't have many people to teach me. Not at all. I mean, imagine me walking into Bible school. My first day in Bible school, I king hit a guy, knock him straight over a table because he just didn't like him. And that's what sort of guy I was like. I only knew one way. I wasn't a violent person, believe it or not. But if you got in my way, I would hit you. You know, that's what I knew. And yet I was brought up a Christian household. So I shouldn't have been like that. My father was a very well-known healing evangelist, my grandfather. My father is a very well-known man. He's a very successful church planter, apostolic teacher in Australia and England. So I should have known better. But I had just had this thing in me. And so I go to Bible school, knowing a call of God's in my life. I've been living a wild life. I go to my cousin's place at the age of 19 in Perth. And he says, I'm sick of you, Steve, coming to my house every week, whinging and whining about what the church is not and how you're sick of the hypocrites in the church. He said, well, I happen to be one of those hypocrites, if that's the way you're putting it. And you're not welcome in my house anymore. I've extended my home to you for a year now. And all you do every Wednesday is just bad. He says, either get on your knees and repent or get out of my house. And it so much shocked me because I loved this guy. You know, he's my cousin, and or his wife was my cousin. And I just got on my knees. That's probably what I needed because I was rough on everybody. I needed someone to be rough with me. And I got on my knees, and God said, if you devote yourself to me, I'm going to take you to the world with my saving and healing power and revival power, clear as daylight. And he says, and my cousin was going to Bible school. He said, I want you to go to Bible school with your cousin. But I'm not sending you there to study. I'm sending you there to seek me. I thought, well, that's interesting. So I arrive in college. I was supposed to wear a tie. You had to do that. This is 78. You had to wear a tie. And I refused to. I'd wear the suit. We had to wear suits and tie in a college. It was 150 full-time students. And so the head students came to me and said, tie. I said, fist, you know. And then one guy, I'm at the breakfast table. He just about pulled my muscle in my arm, and I just snapped and knocked him king head over heels, and that's terrible. Then the next day, all the martial arts guys, because I'd been doing martial arts about 5 years at that point of time, and we wanted to see who was the best. I said, right, last man standing. We locked the third year lecture doors. I said, apart from killing each other, let's go for it, guys. And some were black belts. I thought, oh, they're easy, you know. And I was so proud. I mean, the lecture hall was demolished. There's holes in all the walls, everything. And I was blood everywhere, and I was the last man standing, so I was really happy. And mind you, I did them 2 or 3 years in martial arts. Till I met my match, I didn't realize there was a grandmaster, a six-dan black belt in Kempo. And he heard about it. He said, you think you're pretty good, Steve, don't you? I said, I don't think I'm good. I said, I could whip you, mate. So I went to hit him, and he just did this little move and put me right on the ground. He says, listen, Steve, I'm a six-dan grandmaster. Don't mess with me in this college. And I actually slowed down and I thought, can I learn from you? That's a pretty good, cool move. How did you do that? You know? And so it was good. I'm glad there was someone who could whip my butt because I thought I was the ant's pants. And anyhow, this is it. And then in the midst of all that, I get called out in a meeting. I fall under the power of God. And this rebel, and the only reason I believe they let me in college was because my dad was good friends with the principal. Otherwise, I would have been kicked out the first day. I was that bad, seriously. You know. And then on top of all that, because God had told me I don't have to study here, but I didn't realize he was going to get a hold of my life and I'd be seeking him hours a day. The academic dean is giving his big spiel about how you've got to be so righteous and you've got to have academic excellence and you don't come here to mess around. You're here to devote 3 years of your life to God and get study the word and get good results in your tests and assignments and exams. I think, oh my God, I'm finished. And then after half an hour, because I mean, I got kicked out of school when I was 14 for bad behavior and I wasn't allowed in any public school. So I went to work at the age of 14 and a half and had to get a special exemption from the government because I was too young and started a job as an apprentice printer. So education to me was nothing. Literally, I didn't have much at all. My fault. But anyhow, I'm there. And then I hear this, my name over the loudspeaker. Could Steve Smith come to Pastor Vitello's office? He was an American. And I thought, oh, what have I done? I haven't done much today. So I go in his office, he says, and he just stares at me with his big eyes. We became best friends. He became my spiritual dad. He said, Steve, I don't know much about you, but when I look at you, I see a world, a prophet of God in you that's going to be equal to William Branham and all those guys. And he says, God's told me to tell you, don't listen to a word I said about academic excellence. Don't you tell anybody in this college or because I'll get sacked. He says, God's brought you here to seek him, which is what God told me on my knees in Perth. I'm now at the other side of Australia in Sydney. And the academic dean's telling me this. He's either off his face or it was God, you know. And so anyhow, we became really close friends after that. And that's just after he said that is when the man of God laid hands on me, this other man of God in a meeting. And I got mightily touched by God. And I began to move in the power of these guys. The same power. I used to watch William Brennan or read, I think, I can do that. I think it'll take 5 days a week fasting for a while. I'll just eat 2 days a week. I'll push into God 10 hours a day. Yeah, that'll do it. And I just would do it. And I would come out with incredible words of knowledge and know people's names, their background, their mail. And it was just so easy. I didn't have no effort. I just look at someone, boom, the whole thing would open up. But I put in the time for it. And I think that's a great key, actually, putting in the time. And but anyway, I came at a high level. This is in my first year in Bible school, guys. And so I say I've had this anointing. It's been a lot longer than it's 28 years full-time, and it's just about 31 years that I've been ministering in this anointing. And, of course, through trial and error, mistakes and successes, failures and great things in God, I am who I am now, and I'm not even halfway on my journey yet. I want to grow a lot more yet and become more like Jesus. But I'm telling you, that I've learned a few keys along the way in the anointing. And you'd be silly not to listen to me. But that doesn't mean you have to take everything I say, hook, line, and sinker, and do it exactly. Just take what applies to your life, I'm telling you. Because if you don't, you may end up on the same pathway I went through, and maybe some of you wouldn't have the guts to pull through. And it's not easy. But anyhow, he taught me through simple ways, which is where some of you are at now. My first youth pastor, it was in 1982, I was invited to be a youth pastor of a very small youth group in a church of about 400 or 500. So I took it on, and anyhow, that put me on the map as one of the main youth speakers and conference speakers in all of my nation, because that youth group grew to about 250 in its first year. Just bam, exploded to the point that I had to have a full-time youth assistant and part-time secretary. It was a church within a church, and the church actually grew 300 people while I was there, and all coming through my ministry in the youth. And so that was good. But the senior pastor, John Lewis, I made up my mind my first year there. Well, God had spoken to me and said, honor this man. And I said, your success depends on how much you submit to him. That's what God said to me. So if he would say to me, I want you to lead the meeting tonight, Steve, because I had an evident worship anointing on my life back there. even back there. So I was always asked to do the big conferences and blah, blah, blah. And so I'd get up there and lead. I'd say, how long for, Pastor? He'd say, 15 minutes. I think, that's not very long. So I'd look at my watch. The meeting started at 7, whatever it started at. And I would just go into it. And the power of God would be there, and it'd be so thick, just like we see here many times when we were worshipping God. And but I'd look at my clock, and exactly when it struck 15 minutes, I would just, even though they're all still worshipping, you could have had a great healing altar call at that point, I would go to the pastor and say, it's yours. And I'd walk off the platform, and I'd say to him in my heart, Holy Spirit, if he goes and wrecks this anointing now, that's his fault, not mine. He's a senior pastor. I'm just obeying. A lot of people say, you should obey the Holy Ghost. No, you've got to obey the Holy Ghost and the authority in that church. That's why you hear me say a lot, I can't be released fully to do what I've got to do in this church because I have not got the authority in this church. Even though Vaughan has released me Fridays and Sundays to do it, what I think, it's still not my church. It's still not my revival. And I say, oh, we'll just get over it. No, because God taught me about submission. Now, when I go to Newby, it'll be a completely different story. Does that mean I'm not accountable? Because I'm still accountable and all that sort of stuff. But there'll be a full release of my spirit to build the way I want to build. I wouldn't build a lot of things here that the way they're built. Not because they're wrong. It's just not my style. And so that doesn't make Vaughan wrong. Not at all. It's just not the way I do stuff. Because I don't think like that or act like that. I haven't got a personality like that. And so that's why we've got to learn to embrace all the different giftings here. Don't, well, I'm of Vaughan, I'm of Steve, or I'm of Don, or I'm of this one, or I'm of this. You know, no, don't be like that. Just embrace all the giftings. You're obviously going to be drawn towards the gifting that where your ministry is going. But if you're going to go for the prophetic evangelistic gift, listen, get to know the pastors in this church and listen to their perspective on things. It's going to be completely different to yours, but they're going to care for your heart. You know, don't have that attitude, I'm not going to listen to pastors. And I've said a few stupid things here. Pastors make me sick. And I've really said that out of hurt because every pastor I've tried to work with has let me down because they get threatened of the very power that brought a great harvest into their church. And they never asked me to leave because I was doing anything wrong. They used to tell me, we're just plain threatened of you. You know, you've come into our church. I went to one church. He said, I was 46 weeks ago and now I'm 150 people. They've all come in under your ministry and they all relate to you. They all want to talk to you, not me. He said, I'm jealous of you. He said to me in front of his board. He says, I'm kicking you out. I said, you don't have to kick me out. I'll go. I didn't want to stay anyway. I was only staying because you had a revival going on in your church. And the board member says, no, you're out, Pastor. We want Steve to be our pastor. So that's a real predicament now. Now the whole of the board want me to stay. And the Holy Ghost said to me, get out of here. Get out. So I said, thanks very much, guys, but you stay faithful to your pastor. He's just hurting, and that's okay. And I left that church, and that's happened to me a few times. I think, oh, God, I can't be bothered. So in the end, when you've had a few of that, I think, boy, you were so hungry to get me involved. But once you saw what I had, and you saw that the very people it was bringing in, and they were all being drawn to me, they were just being drawn to the Jesus in me. Everybody gets attracted to an evangelistic, revivalist, healing ministry. They all do. If they're hungry for God, you got to accept that. But what we've got to do in a revival like this, especially with Newburgh starting, it's just a matter of just saying, okay, God, where am I called? And I appreciate all different giftings. I appreciate the prophet. I appreciate the evangelist. And some of you prefer the evangelist ministry. Some of you prefer the teaching. Why don't you just open your heart and be mature and accept all these different gifts? So of course they're going to come, they're going to look at Christ from different viewpoints. You've heard me give the illustration before. If we're all climbing a mountain, if Cher's on one side of a mountain climbing to the top and I'm on the other side and Whitney's on one side and Davey with his trombone is walking up the other side, you know, then halfway up the mountain we all decide to have a look at our view. Cher sees a beautiful river. Whitney looks around. Yeah, Whitney looks around and sees all the mountains. Dave looks around and sees all the valley, and I look around and see the beach and the nice water and things like that. But when we get to we're all going to the same top. We're all going to the same heaven. We're all going to the same Jesus, but we've got there through different viewpoints. And that's the way we got to be. God never said that we had to have unity in doctrine and beliefs. It'd be nice if we did, but he said unity of the faith. That means I can have unity of the faith with my Catholic brother. I can have unity with the faith of people that don't even believe in the Holy Ghost. I really can, because they're going to the same heaven as you. If you don't get used to it, he'll put you next door to a Baptist for the first 10,000 years in heaven just to teach you a lesson. Well, you know, there'll be no male or female or anybody up there except one in Christ. But, you know, I'm just having a joke to illustrate a point that, you know, we've got to understand we're all one in Christ, and it's really important. Paul always faced this problem in the church back then. It's been there ever since. People, when you've got strong ministers, I'm of Vaughan, I'm of Steve, I'm of this one, I'm of that one. No, you're of Christ. Just enjoy the different gifts that you see. Take the meat, spit out the bones. Simple. Because if you don't, you'll be a man follower. Don't follow me to Newburgh because of me. Follow Christ to Newburgh because you've been attracted to a revival spirit. There's a big difference. Huge difference. And so then that's not following man then. You're following what Christ has put in a man. A huge difference. Huge, huge difference. Because if you follow me around the place, you're going to be bitterly disappointed. Because I'll let you down at some point because I'm only human. But if we follow the Christ in each other, of the anointing, we're going to be fine. Then if human error happens, we say, well, he's human, what do you expect? I'm following Jesus anyway. So, you know, so that's a good thing. So, having said that, I think David has just bought a bus, a couple of buses, haven't you, mate? You'll probably need a couple of weeks to get the things fixed up. And one of the buses, how much can you seat in one bus? Oh, you think I'm talking to you? You're talking to Dave. 64 in one bus. See, I was right, yeah. That's amazing. That must be more than a school bus then. Yeah. No, but they'll only be in that place a couple of weeks. But, you know, and then pile into that, and he's going to make that bus available when it's all done up and ready. Some of you young people have to help out and sand the thing down. It's going to be painted and a few other things. And see Dave after. Just wave, Dave, just because he's a big fella just there. Seriously, go and ask him if you can help, because he'll need a hand with that. He's going to park him here at the church, and he wants to use on Friday nights to go to Newburgh, anybody who wants to go. And, I mean, if there's enough interest, well, I suppose you could fill the two buses if there's providing there's drivers, licensed drivers. We'll pitch in a little bit towards the petrol money. It's save you a lot more than you driving out there yourself. And then that'll be fine. And petrol money, gas money, as you call it over here. Yeah, so that's a good thing. That'd be great. Imagine 64 of you driving up there on a bus with tambourines and... You'd have to behave yourself, I suppose. What a vision that him and his wife have got for this. And it's also to be used, obviously, there'll be nights that they'll use it for around this area as well to pick up. But it's for outreach as well. And it's whatever they want to do. It's their vision. But I think it's exciting. So there's a lot of ways. There's no excuse for any of us, you know. And so nothing wrong. I'd encourage you to come up Friday nights. If you're normally involved in this church on Saturdays, this is your church. Well, stay here Saturday night, Sunday morning. And we're going to be all back together on Sunday night anyway. But if, you know, if you're feeling being called more to Newburgh, I guess you live more out that way or whatever, or you just feel that way, well, that's okay too. But don't miss out in your own local church if you're committed here for that, you know. Because we're all... Okay, that's good. Keys, huh? You want my keys? Okay. In other words, get back on track. Okay, I'll get back on track. Anyway, by submitting to other men of God, it taught me over the years to minister very effectively with wisdom. You see, to submit to another man's ministry, if God's called you to do that, if he hasn't, don't do it. But if he's called you to do that, it's not bondage to submit by an act of your will to those who have got God-given authority over you. Now, God-given authority, the way I view it, men of God are different. The way I view it, I don't believe I've got any right to tell you what to do with your life. It's just me. I don't see it in the Word of God. Others do see it. I'm looking at it from my point of view. I believe in discipling somebody, and they say, will you disciple me, Steve? I say, okay. It means that I've got to get into your spirit things that God has taught me. That doesn't give me any right to control your life or tell you what to do with your life. All I've got is the right to give you advice. This is what I would do. Why? Because it helps you to stand on your own two feet. I do not believe discipleship is telling somebody else what to do with their life. That's bondage. And I really believe that. And I'm not saying we do it here at all. But I'm saying I know churches that got into that. And young people usually are prone to, because they like authority over them. But, you know, you've got to be wise in these areas. And I believe in being disciple. I believe it 100%. But I do not believe in putting people under bondage and fear where they fear you. Because the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. So if you fear a man of God, or if you fear me, that is not God. And if I put that fear in you, it is not God. It is a spirit of fear that you got to deal with. It brings a snare. You know, we've got to let people feel encouraged. We've got enough crap in our lives that somebody else feeling like we're owing something to them. I believe in discipleship because God tells us to go and make disciples of Jesus, not of ourselves. And anyhow, we've got to remember these little things because we can go excessive in revival. We can go excessive into all these different doctrines of truth. Do I believe in discipleship? You bet you. I'd be a false prophet to say discipleship isn't needed. But not controlling people's lives. I've seen that's how the whole discipleship movement started, where great men of God were telling the home group leader who he should marry and who he couldn't marry, what clothes he should wear, how he should treat his wife and family. You've got no right to do that to someone. You've only got the right to teach them God's word and with love say, I think you need a bit of correction here. You need to be back on track here. And that's what I honestly believe. But chew the meat, spit out the bones. You do what you like with that. I don't care. You know, no, I do care, but it doesn't bother me. Because I believe that I'm only one voice, and it works for me. If you're coming to Newburgh and you're going to be under my ministry, not under, that's a horrible word, working with me, then you're going to have to believe these things because that's the way I'll run things there. But for the rest of you, yeah, chew the meat, spit out the bones. But Tony, you will abide by every word that I've said. I only say that because he told me to go jump in the creek. And Bob, he's so rude, he doesn't do anything I ask him to do. He tells me to get stuff. I'm just teasing. All right, number two. What's the time? Oh, I'm getting tired. Key number two that will help us to grow in the realms of the Holy Spirit. Vaughn's not here because his grandson's been born. He still could show up, but... I just said, don't worry if you can't make it because it's in Albany, no problem. And number two, yeah, to growing in the realms of God, it's learning to receive. Similar to yielding, but it's learning to receive. Because Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So that means we've got to learn how to receive if we're going to receive power. They must have been open in their spirit. They must have been open through hungering for God and praying for those 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came upon them. They had to wait on God to receive power. They must have been open to be able to receive it. If somebody goes to give you a Christmas present and you just put your hands behind your back and walk off, you're not going to receive it. So you have to be open, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist. You say, thank you. And you rip the paper off and say, oh, only that, and throw it down and walk off. No, you don't do that. You simply receive. So, poor old Davey. So learning to receive, what does to receive mean? It means to take, to get a hold of, to have offered to one, to obtain, to meet with, to experience, to receive attention, to take into one's possession something offered or delivered to you, to receive many gifts. And God wants to bestow and put upon us many of his gifts, not just one or two, many of his blessings. But we've got to receive it. And it's the same with the power of God. Before we can ever learn to give it out, we've got to learn to receive it. And I found in Australia and America, don't really find it in third world countries so much, but especially in Western countries, unless they've got a hunger for God and they're used to it, it takes a few messages to open people up to hungering for God, to believe God, just to be able to fall under the power of God or just receive from him in anything. So you've got to teach on these basic things to get people to open up. And these are the keys you've got to learn when you go into a church. You've got to assess. They're not all going to be open like ours. We built this up for 7 months. You go to some churches, you ask everybody to come out who wants to get drunk. You'll be lucky if one will come out. And there's probably some old drunk guy anyway. But you've got to build people up to wave your hand over a crowd and see a whole section go down or something like that. That church, those people have got to be open to that realm before it will happen. Now, God is sovereign. He can do what he likes. I've seen him knock bikies over. I've seen him knock hard-hearted people down. And he can do what he likes. He's God. But basically, he wants us to train and teach people how to receive. And so the more you open people up to hunger for God and yield and to receive, the more of the power of God they'll allow to come into themselves. A lot of people are just plain scared of the power of God. I see it every now and again with people here. They're frightened. People come here for the first time. And it's so hard for me to get the power of God into them. So I might as well just sit down and I just say to them, look, you keep coming back and after 3 weeks you'll be joining your friends on the floor. You know, and I know that because I can feel they're not going to open up. I've already started to embarrass them now because they realize every eye is on them. And they also know it's on webcam going all over the world to various parts of the world. And so people get very embarrassed with that sort of thing. And so you got to have all these things in your spirit. Don't get that cocky attitude. Well, I'm anointed. You're going to be hit with it. Unless God's told you to do that, we'll do it. But oftentimes you've got to learn just how to open people up. And it's not as easy as what you think. It takes a lot of years of experience. It really does. All right. But number three, now that's receiving. We've got to learn to receive, opening people up. For you to receive tonight, you just got to open up. And I always give the illustration of a little flower in someone's soul that's closed. But when that flower is exposed to the full noonday sun, it opens up to the warmth of the sun. We got to teach people to open up to the warmth of Jesus, the warmth of the Holy Ghost. And when I use that illustration, it works on most people, not all, but it works on a lot of people. And I'm opening up, and then I feel that anointing not coming back at me through their head. It goes into them, and I can feel it draining out my hand. Marvelous feeling. And I actually feel that. And not every minister of the gospel feels it. I feel very sorry for them, but I still respect them. I cannot work out anyone how can they move in the power of God and not feel it. I feel it, you know. And like up tonight, I just couldn't get that piano going. I thought, oh my God, I was making mistakes. I was tired. I could hardly see what I was doing. I don't know what was happening. There's no anointing whatsoever. So I said, what do we do, Holy Ghost? I said, this is supposed to be school of the Spirit. And I felt nothing. And I'm not saying you didn't. I said, I didn't feel nothing. Then he just said, listen, sing the songs that get everybody going in the crusades you've done in the past. Sing Open My Eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. Sing You Are My Hiding Place. All these songs where you see miracles break out when you've sung these songs. You know, sing Jesus, You're the sweetest name of all. And it's when we started to sing that one, that's when I thought, that's it. Every one of you just loosened up, your hands lifted up, and we broke through to a measure. And so you've just got to keep poking around till you get it. You're not always going to get it right. Sometimes you're firm, you know exactly what you want. That's all right when you're just getting up here ministering every now and again. But you wait till you're in ministry, as a lot of you will be, and you're up there and you're with the same people or you're in a different place. It's easier with the same people because you can build them up every week. But when you've got a different crowd because you're in a different area every week, they're not always going to be open. And you've got to learn skills on how them to be open. Otherwise, you're going to be very dejected, feeling like the power only works when you're home here. No, you learn the keys. You learn these keys, I'm telling you, you'll be fine. And so that's receiving. The third one is manifesting the Holy Spirit. That's the third key. Manifesting means expressing an outward sign, demonstrating. You've got to demonstrate what you're preaching. If you're not going to demonstrate what you preach or witness, demonstrate what you witness to people about, then don't bother coming back to this school. Don't bother coming back to this revival because you're just wasting your time. Even though you're beautiful people, you're wasting the Holy Ghost's time. You've got to learn to demonstrate what you're receiving. Otherwise, you might as well join a Baptist church. And I love Baptist people. I'm just meaning a group. Forget the Baptist. A group that just doesn't believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. You've got to teach, preach, and demonstrate. That's all Jesus did. One third of the New Testament is preaching. One third is preaching. And one third is demonstrating the gospel. Well, actually, and for teaching on finances, but we won't worry about that. But you've got to understand the realization is you've got no right to preach the gospel unless you're willing to demonstrate what you've just preached about. No right at all to open people up. I've seen people preach the most incredible message. I'm thinking, now give the people an opportunity to impart to them. And they close the meeting. I think, What a fool. What did you do that for? If you can't do it, let the others get up there who know how to do it. Because you're robbing people. That's from my gift. Remember, I'm talking out of my gift. I believe every ministry needs to demonstrate the power of God. Whether it's just praying people in their seats, whether it's just praying for individuals, prophesying, or you don't necessarily have to get everybody at the front all the time. The evangelists will, of course, because they love the louder it is, the better, and they love the excitement. I came to life because this place was nearly packed Sunday night. More crowds, the more I come alive, the more anointed I am. I don't know why. It just always happens that way. You get me in a crusade when there's 3,000 or 4,000 people there that I've done, you'll think, is that the guy that leads our revival? I'm just completely different. I'm still the same old me, but there's a dimension there. So what's come over him? That's incredible. Because it just brings it out of me. I find it hard to talk to small groups of people unless it's teaching like tonight. I get bored. I think, oh, my God. Yet I do my best. Sometimes when this place hasn't got a lot of people in it, I'll just pretend it's full and that's all right. Oh, there you go. It's all right. He's smiling. He knows I'm teasing him. Yeah. That's one of the keys. Grab a child and just shake him. But not David's child, because he may hit you in the mouth. But an evident sign that we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit is that he manifests his power through us in so many different ways. You know, I mean, it'd be like telling Brian to get up here and preach and not demonstrate the gospel. You might as well tell him to go commit suicide. And there's some others of you like that now. You've just got that in you to do things for God. You've got to demonstrate. That's why tonight, open your spirits up. If he gives you a word for someone or a word of knowledge or something, just open yourself up. And if you're having problems, just see me and I'll just help you how to release the power of God into someone. It's got to come out with authority and boldness. You've got to believe in what you're doing. You don't get someone to come out and think, wow, that's amazing. They actually responded. Now, I hope this works. Oh, God, I hope it works. You know, God may cover you because you're under you're under my anointing because I'm here tonight. But, you know, really, you should just step out with faith. So they've responded, I'm going to get it into them. And if it doesn't happen to you, it's a mental block in your own head. I'm telling you, because this is available for everyone. It measures, different measures. That's why in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, it says, my preaching was and my speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in manifestation or in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So you might ask, well, what is the purpose of manifesting the Holy Spirit? What's the purpose of me demonstrating the Holy Spirit? Is it so that I look good? Is it so that I'm verifying that my ministry is real? No, it's nothing to do with it. The purpose of manifesting the Holy Spirit is found in the next verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. It says that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That's why God wants you to demonstrate in signs and wonders what you preach about and what you witness about, so that people's faith will not stand on men's wisdom, just your words, but on the power of God, because they'll know there's a supernatural power working through you. They know you've been talking about Jesus, so their faith won't rest on you, they'll rest on Jesus. That's the whole idea why he wants us to move in the power of God. It's got nothing to do with you and I. It's to do with resting those people's faith on God, because they know, they can feel that something supernatural is coming out of you. And you're not telling them it's just you're not a spiritual guru. You're not a new ager. You're a person who is telling them about Jesus, and it's the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through you to them. And their faith then starts to get built on Jesus, not you. And that is so, so, so important, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Remember that next time you're moving in power. Or remember that tonight when you have the joy of seeing somebody fall over, or somebody actually, wow, my word of what knowledge was right. Oh, my prophecy was right. You know, some of you are getting used to it now, but others of you, it's still exciting. Keep your excitement. I'm more amazed than anything when God uses me to heal somebody. I get more amazed than anybody in this church. I think, wow. That's cool. I get more amazed when I could just call people out and wave my hands and down they all go. And then I call people out and I knew they wouldn't be able to talk. So I picked one guy up Sunday. He's here tonight. Where are you? Yeah. Couldn't say a word because he was struck dumb. He's so drunk. And I picked the next one up. He can say a word. Now, we haven't had that drunken anointing in that measure here. It's the first time in this revival that we've seen people who cannot talk. We've seen people fully intoxicated but can still talk. But I've seen it a lot of times where you get people out to testify and they just go, this drunken look comes out of their face and they can't, or they start to talk but it's just dribble. They're talking about something, it doesn't make sense, you know, because they're drunk, they're out of their mind in the Holy Ghost. He can do what he likes, God. But the whole reason for all of that is so that people see God in action and their faith rests in him. And if you're smart as the one that God is using, sure. If people say to me, that was a great meeting tonight, Steve, I'll say, thank you. Don't be super humble and say, no, it's not me, it's Jesus. Of course it was you. You were the one waving your hand and you were the one leading people in worship. You were the one laying hands on people. It was you, but you're giving all the glory to God. You say, look, thank you. Jesus is great, isn't he? That's what I would normally say to someone. So it stops my head from swelling. So they have to have lots of low-calorie shampoo. I've had enough low-calorie shampoo on my head, thank you. I don't want any more humbling. I'd rather humble myself. Not very nice to fall on the rock, lest it fall on you. Tell me. I'll tell you, fall on the rock, Christ Jesus. Don't let him fall on you. One man he fell on, and he became half an animal for 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar. He's greatest king of all time, but he said, look what I have built. God said, I've had enough of you. Lost his mind, went out and he grew feathers like a bird and ate the grass of the field for 7 years. So don't ask God to humble you. And if you ever tell me God wants to humble you, or pray for humility, I'll say, pray for you. Just do it. Humble yourself. Otherwise, you might, if you start to grow feathers, we'll know what's happening. Sal's been growing a few feathers lately. Yeah. It's super chicken. His wife's checking out his shoulders. But it's so people's faith will rest on God. Turn to the person next to you and say, this is really all about Jesus. Say this to them. Really look at them in the eye and say, we're here to make Jesus famous. That's Roy Field saying, not mine, but it is so true. We are here to make Jesus Christ famous. I say, he's already famous. Yeah, yes, he is. We know that we want to make him famous in this community in Newburgh. We want to make him so famous. And how do we make him famous? By demonstrating the love of God and demonstrating signs and wonders and miracles and living what we're preaching. That's how we demonstrate it. We've got to move in the power of God. That's the mission statement of King's Fire International team. That's our mission statement. From Jerusalem all the way to Aquileium. I fully preach the gospel with signs, wonders, and miracles. That's it in a nutshell. Fully preaching the gospel is teaching, preaching, signs, wonders, and miracles. That's it. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not from us. So we're earthen vessels, but the treasure that we have within us is the power of God so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not from us. It's all things about him. It's never about you. I'm amazed when I haven't seen it here yet. Hopefully I won't. But, you know, I've trained a lot of people and I've been to a lot of places in my time. And it's amazing when people start to get hold of the power of God. You can see their wheels ticking. Good. I'll have a tape for the month in another month from now. I can buy a microphone and I'm out to Australia. I'm out to America, man. I've got it. The problem is, you know, that might be a true vision, but you don't get it in a couple of weeks, believe me. And if you've got a desire in your heart to go all over the world preaching, it's probably God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who it's all a self thing. My tape of the month. Man, I'll be earning lots of money. Benny Hinn, look out, here I come. And if you've got that in your heart, as funny as I'm saying it, deal with it, because it'll destroy you, believe me.